Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 15. This is God's word. "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, I certainly don't want to end up being tortured until I can pay my debt. Amen? I mean, is that safe? We don't want to go there. But that's the end of the story, not the beginning. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now, I want to recommend Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, as being rich and well-formed treatment of what Scripture says, not just in this passage, but in other passages as well. That's why we encourage all of our staff to drink deeply from that book and to put things into practice from that book, and we want our students to also learn peacemaker principles, biblical peacemaking. Ken Sandy's material is the best I've seen. All right? Good stuff. Transformative stuff. Biblical stuff. That said, let me point out something right here at the start of this section. And that is that Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Is that what it says? Not in this verse. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, it says if you see someone who's overtaken in a sin, you should go and try and help them. But here, this is talking, this methodology here is talking about if your brother sins against you. Did you know that tons of what upsets people is not something that's happened to them, it's something that happened to somebody else. It's something we perceive to have happened to someone else. It's something someone else told us happened to them. Now we're just filled with self-righteous anger and ready to go out and clobber somebody, but first we have to go to them privately, and then we're going to have to go back with a couple of witnesses, and if they don't repent, we're going to tell it to the church. That's not biblical. Taking up another person's offense is not biblical. Being bent out of shape about your perception of what somebody else did to somebody else, etc., that's not what this is talking about. Be careful, because it's often easier to forgive emotionally what has been done to you than it is what you believe has been done to somebody you care about. Understand? So they got over it, but you still haven't. You remember that 23 years ago, I'm just telling you, note the wording here. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. Notice something else about that phrasing. Your brother. Your brother. This is someone with whom you have a relationship. This is not a stranger. This is not a neighbor. This is your brother. This is someone with whom, if you go to the church, that is the gathering of believers, there's a relationship there. And church discipline, therefore, has meaning. If you kick somebody out of your church who doesn't go to your church, that's not going to have the same impact. Right? It's just not going to be the same. So please notice what we're dealing with. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Make it private. Don't go to six other people and say, listen, I just want you to pray because I'm going to be going to my brother here and talk. That's not what this says. This is keep it private. Don't go around sharing it with other people trying to build your team. I'm going to be going, just wanted you guys to all be in prayer because it's really, you know, a sensitive matter. You know how Harold is. He's kind of a jerk and I just thought it'd be helpful if I had some prayer covering before I go in. Not the way, okay? Go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Let's say that phrase together. Just between the two of you. One more time. Just between the two of you. Now, I want to ask you, is that your natural tendency when someone wrongs you? Not mine. I really think other people ought to know. Just because I'm concerned. No, just because I'm a jerk. Just because I'm a person who still has to constantly try and mortify his sin nature. Okay? Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, if he repents, then praise the Lord. That's the end of the matter. Well, I was thinking maybe we could share with the church how this... No. That's the end of it. If he doesn't, then you go back with a couple of witnesses. If you do that and he still won't repent, then you tell it to the church. And when you tell it to the church, it's in the hope that now he'll repent. Notice what Jesus says. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, there's still hope when you tell it to the church. How many of you have messed up and done things you shouldn't do? Okay. How many of you when somebody tried to tell you that you had messed up and done something you shouldn't do, instead of immediately repenting, persisted in doing what you should not do? How many of you, if several people tried to tell you, that's not wise, you shouldn't do that, that's not okay, you need to turn, how many of you have still, on occasion, continued to do what you were being warned you shouldn't do? I'm not proud of that, but it has happened. Because I was just so sure that it was right, or that it was okay, or whatever I thought it was in the moment. Well, is there any hope for us? Yes, because thank God, even when it's told to the church, there's an opportunity for repentance. Now, I can't promise you that everybody comes back. They don't. But I will tell you this. It's always right to do what God says. It is always right to do what God says. If you want to know the best way to handle a situation, look to the Scriptures. Do what God says. You will find that very often the Scriptures go against what comes naturally. Very often the Scripture goes against what you feel, what you think, and what others are doing. But you need, and I need, to come back to the Scriptures, see what God says, humble ourselves, and obey.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Please don't overlook that phrase. Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. How do we treat pagans and tax collectors? I think we hit them with rocks? No. No, we're not cruel to pagans and tax collectors. In fact, we'd love to win the pagans and the tax collectors the way that Jesus does. We want to be the Lord's instruments in showing love to pagans and tax collectors. But, hear me, we don't pretend that they're our brothers and sisters. We don't have fellowship with them, because what fellowship can light have with darkness? Not everybody is a child of God. Jesus said to some people who thought they were sons of Abraham, no, you're sons of your father, the devil. Well, I thought everybody was God's child. Well, everybody's God's creation. We're all made by him. But in order to be part of the family, you've got to be born again. And if a person who seemingly was born again, professed to be born again, was part of the fellowship, then through their unrepentant sin, has to be expelled from the fellowship. We don't at that point hate them. We just don't fellowship with them anymore. We don't act like everything's okay, no problem. We still care about them, but we're no longer in fellowship. The fellowship has been broken. And we leave it to God to deal with them. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which is not to be abusive toward them. It's just not to have fellowship with them. You can care about somebody without spending a lot of time with them. Do you know that? I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We actually are entrusted as believers with spiritual authority. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Okay, if that scripture is the only scripture that I had in the Bible about how to pray and what to expect, I would at this point in my life feel that God doesn't keep his word. I've seen God do this. Many times, Mrs. Wood and I have come together in prayer, agreeing together that this is what we believe God is saying and this is what we're asking him to do, and God has miraculously answered in just memorable ways. It's been glorious. But there have been other times when we have agreed that this is what God needs to do, and we've presented it to him, and it didn't work out that way, at least not yet. There have been things that I earnestly prayed for, and God was like, I love you too much for that. Okay? Jesus says, which of you earthly fathers, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? That's an excellent question. No decent earthly father would do that. Well, God won't either. But what if your son asks you for a serpent? Well, does a loving father just say, well, if that's what you want, there you go. Is that the answer? No. A loving father knows better than his child and says sometimes either no or not yet. That's because he loves us, not because he doesn't. So again, if this was the only section we had in Scripture about how to pray and what to expect, I would feel that this just isn't necessarily true. But this isn't. You have to look at Scripture in the light of Scripture, and so you find other passages like, this is the confidence that we have in him if we ask anything according to his will. He hears us, and we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions we desire of him. What did Jesus pray? Father, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, I just love Peter. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Clearly he knew how to keep score and he could count. I'm guessing he could count all the way to 10. Do you ever have that attitude toward people? You're willing to forgive, but only up to a point. You know? I mean, let's keep it reasonable. And so he says, do I have to forgive like up to seven times? What do I have to do here? And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, I realize in most of your Bibles it says 77 times. It can be translated either way. If you're still keeping track when the count is 77, you have missed the point of the passage. You understand? Jesus is saying, don't keep track. Don't count how many times this person's offended me, and I've forgiven them this many so far, but boy, they are running out of chances. I'm telling you right now, they've used up over half their chances with me. If you're approaching it that way, it's not grace. It's not mercy. It's not what God offers you. So Jesus tells this story about a guy who has an impossible debt. And there's no way he can possibly pay it back. And his master rightly is saying, you owe it. And he's saying, please have mercy on me and I'll pay it all back. And that's an empty promise. And his master decides, I'm just going to write the whole thing off. The whole thing. He doesn't say, I'm going to reduce your debt. He says, I'm canceling your debt. Wow. This guy ought to be the happiest man on earth. He owed a debt that was impossible for him to pay. And the one to whom he owed it said, I'm canceling your debt. That is fantastic. He said, thank you so much, thank you, thank you. And he went running out of the place, just skipping with joy, and hugged and kissed the first person he met. No, not exactly. Instead, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, how much is 100 denarii? A few bucks. It's a few dollars. Not much. Not a lot of money. Not a big deal. And he said, pay me what you owe me. Look at the phrasing that he used. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. How did the man respond? Be patient with me and I will pay you back. Are those words familiar? Look at verse 26. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. This guy says to him the same thing he said to his master. But he doesn't remember, hey, that's where I was just a short time ago. Instead, he refused. He had the man arrested, thrown in prison, and said, you're not going to get out until you come up with the money. Prison's a hard place to come up with money. By the way, a couple of verses later, so is on the torture rack. When the master has him tortured until he pays everything, he's not going to be getting out of the torture because he's not going to be able to pay everything. He's got an impossible debt, and now he's in an impossible situation where he's just going to suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer because of his debt. How did he go from being a guy with no debt to a guy who's being tortured? Well, it's because of the way he treated this other fellow who just owed him a very little thing. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, okay, I understand that. That guy was a jerk. I don't want to be a jerk. But the person that he was upset with just owed him a few dollars. Okay? The people that I'm upset with, I believe they owe me a lot more because you don't understand what happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how evil this person was. The guy in this story just sounds like a nice, you know, Joe Schmo who's a little behind in his payments. But and so we're saying, if somebody just owes me a few dollars, I'm willing to overlook that. I'm willing to, cut them slack. It's all right. But the people I have trouble forgiving are the people who really, really, really done me over. The people who really wounded me. The people who really hurt me. They lied to me. They betrayed me. They treated me like dirt. Those are the ones I'm having trouble forgiving. Well, let me tell you what's helpful is to consider how much God has done for you. Because when I compare what other people have done to me to the way that I have responded to God, all of a sudden nobody owes me more than a few bucks. And that's the truth. And so, Jesus says, verse 35, and this is a promise from our Lord Jesus, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Still talking about brothers. Still the context. And Jesus says, you not only need to forgive, you got to forgive from the heart. What does that mean? It means superficial pretend is not forgiveness. Well, all right, I've got to ask. Just because I forgive somebody, does that mean I need to, then stay close to them and let them do that to me all over again? No, actually it does not. Many of you have heard us teach on the difference between forgiveness and trust. You can genuinely forgive someone and realize that it is best not to put them back in the position of doing that to you again. But are you really forgiving from the heart? Yes. Trust and forgiveness are not the same thing. Sometimes you can forgive and trust is not an issue. Sometimes when we forgive, even from the heart, we need to realize we're not in a position to be trusted again with that opportunity. I would submit to you that we need to forgive as God has forgiven us. And I pray that it will show in the way that we treat our brothers and our sisters every day.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.wearesvalleyranch.org.